All right, everybody, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs. I must say that I'm enjoying Proverbs. Hopefully you are as well. There's so much to learn. And what a great book of the Bible. And our prayer should be about wisdom. And we should pray for wisdom. And Proverbs is the book of wisdom. And tonight we're going to, I believe, get a biblical principle from Proverbs chapter 2. That we can plug into many situations, and we can use this to help us in the Christian life. And I believe that if we're studying the Bible and we're not getting practical information on how we can apply it to our lives, I believe we're wasting our time. The Bible is something that can be applied to our lives. It can be helpful. It's supposed to be a guide to our feet along the path. And so we see that God is using his book, the Bible, to help us, to guide us, and to be a help to his people. It's not something that we take and memorize so that, oh, look at me, I know these scriptures. It's something that we hide. The Bible says that we're supposed to hide God's word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Either sin will keep us from the Bible, or the Bible will keep us from sin. And so the question is what aspect is that for us? Is sin in our lives keeping us from reading and studying the Bible? Or is the Bible keeping us from sinning? And that was kind of a little bit of a side note, but we're going to start off and I'm going to do something. We're going to read the whole passage of Proverbs chapter 2. And I believe this will be a good foundation for starting off. Bible says in verse 1, my son, if thou wilt keep my words and will hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Then wisdom entereth into thine heart and knoweth, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For as her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgression shall be rooted out of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. We know that you're the author. You know exactly what you meant. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use your word tonight to speak to our hearts, to challenge and convict, to draw us closer to you. Dear Heavenly Father, we all need wisdom, and we know that it comes from you. We also know that if we ask, that you'll give it to us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just meet with us tonight and send the Holy Spirit through and challenge us and convict us and do your will. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of God's people who, when it comes to finding God's will, they make a mistake in thinking that they have to make all the right decisions, or else God's will is just right out the window. And as we study this passage, I want to stop and say this, is I want you to stay with me through this, because starting off, I'm building a foundation, and it's very important. And if you take things out of context, you can kind of misunderstand what the Bible is saying here. But God, in order to find God's perfect will for your life, you don't always have to make the right decisions. And no one is going to make every decision perfectly every time. See, you can make the wrong decision and still find the will of God for your life. If you made every decision perfectly, then you could stand right beside Jesus walking on the water because you would be perfect. Well, last I checked, especially in this room, and I am one of them, I am not perfect. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we are not perfect, and we will make mistakes. There's one perfect one, and they crucified him on the cross a long time ago. And so it is an important principle found in Proverbs chapter 2 that the Bible teaches us. Solomon here was trying to help his son with this principle because Solomon knew that he was not always going to make the right decision. As a pastor, I'm not always going to make the right decision. Now, Lillian's about ready to have a heart attack back there. And I think everybody knows that, you know what? A pastor puts on his pants just like everybody else. A pastor makes mistakes. People in the pews make mistakes. But Solomon here is teaching, and by the way, hopefully we're listening to the Holy Spirit, but Solomon here was trying to tell his son that, listen, you're going to make mistakes. Husbands and wives will not always do right. And by the way, you can't change that person. Let me just say that one of the dumbest things I've ever heard of is a woman that says, well, after I put a ring on his finger, I can change him. Wrong, you know. And we are about as helpless as anybody else on trying to change people. The only person that can change somebody is God. And so therefore, if we want somebody changed, we've got to pray. Every parent wants their child to make the right decision on who they hang around, the college that they go to, important decisions for life. And decisions are important. Because friend mold us, and friends, if we have the wrong friends, they lead us astray. Look in the Bible sometime about friends. That's an interesting study. What you see is a majority of the time, friends were not good. Very few, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But think of Amnon had a friend. Think of all the times where friends were not David. David and Jonathan, good friends, but many times in the Bible, friends led us astray. And so as a parent, we want our children to find the right friends, and we want them to choose the right college, because the college that they go to a lot of times will be where they find their spouse. If they don't go to college, they're finding a spouse in other places. And so we want them to make the right decisions. So decisions are important, but God has a loophole for dummies. Right here in Proverbs chapter 2. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves in that category. And we make the wrong decision. You see, you don't have to forfeit or throw away God's will for your life. God still has a plan. We stress about what kind of church we should go to, and those decisions are important. And we should have the right friends and make the right decision in friends. But I want to bring to your attention Lot. He hung around godly Abraham, but he still wound up in Sodom. Why? Because of what was in his heart. Lot had a problem long before he hung around his uncle. And that problem was his heart. You see, the right crowd is good, but it cannot protect you. It is important to make the right decisions about who we run with. But there are no guarantees. Just because we hang around godly people, there are no guarantees that we will do the right thing. A young person can go to Bible college, and I've seen people in Bible college make terrible mistakes. Just because you are in the center of God's will on where you are does not guarantee you that no bad things will happen. You can have all the right friends. You can attend the right church. You can marry the right person. You can have the pastor that God wants you to have, but it won't keep you from the things that are in your heart. And it does not mean that everything will be okay. We need to keep our decisions in perspective. They are good, but there are no guarantees. God is able to overcome our bad decisions and keep us in the will of God. But God does not stress the decisions. He stresses the direction. And this is the truth that we find here in Proverbs chapter 2. And we're going to be going through that. Because you can be heading in the right direction and make a mistake and still be in the will of God. Lot's problem was that he was heading in the wrong direction. He was in the right place, but the right decision wouldn't help him. God is not looking for someone to make all the right decisions. He's looking for someone who wants to please him. And God has preferences for our life. God wants us to walk in the good path. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 9. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. You see, there's three paths or three directions that a person can choose to walk in. And number one, we see in verse 9, the good path. It is not built on decision, but built on the proper heart. They have made decisions that have led them. And the will of God does not hinge on one decision. It hinges on the direction that you go in. If a person wants to do right, then that is their direction. We see in this verse 9, then thou shalt understand righteousness. Righteousness, you must be trying to live right. Now listen, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible talks about the Bible says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And because it's in the Bible, God's able to take stupid decisions and turn it into stepping stones to get us further into the will of God. And because God knows that we all are going to make stupid decisions. God realizes that he has some people down here on earth who are imperfect. And there's going to be times that we mess up. But you can't stay in the will of God based 100% off your decisions. If you're trying to live right, if you're not trying to live right, then you're not going to be in the good path. And so the Bible talks about here is the good path. And next, judgment. Being willing to judge myself. You know, we should be asking the Holy Spirit to try us. Now listen, it's not our job to run around with a notebook looking at everybody else and saying, you know what, Brother Slater, sorry. anyways, judging other people. And because number one is when it comes down to it, I was just talking to my kids about this the other day, talking about the beam and the moat. Listen, too many times when we start worrying about other people, the problem is we've got a beam. We're swinging our heads around. It's knocking people in the head and shoving people down the stairs. And we have enough to deal with. Let me tell you, I've got enough to deal with the person that looks at me in the mirror than to start worrying about somebody else. And I look at that rascal in the mirror and I think, I don't even like you. And you know what? You are my biggest trouble sometimes. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've got enough to worry about in right here in front of us. And the guy that that looks at you in the mirror. But our life should be open to his judgment, not opening ourselves up to judging other people. Psalms chapter 139 and verse 23, the Bible talks about, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. We should be saying, Lord, try me. You know my heart. You know the condition or the posture of my heart. You know the direction that I'm heading. Sometimes we can make all the right decisions and we can be a part of the right church. We can be have made several good decisions, but because my direction is not where it should be, we're not willing to pray, Lord, judge me, because we know what the answer is going to be. Next, we see in verse 9, judgment and equity. We need to attempt to be peaceful with all people. Basically, we need to try and learn to get along with each other. Even if those people don't even know that we're a Christian. Let me tell you, not one of my brightest moments, but I'll never forget, we were in Bay City and we were going to church. And believe it or not, I was running late. And we got stopped by a bridge. Now in Michigan, they had bridges that they were drawbridges. And a boat would come through. If you were running late, those boats knew. And it was like, oh, Brother Wellman's here. He's running late. We're going to go through it 3:50, you know, right at the worst possible time. And I pulled up, and the drawbridge went up, and we were waiting there. And I'm just sitting there. I'm like, will the stupid boat hurry up and go through, the drawbridge go down? And I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm getting more and more impatient. The drawbridge goes down, and I'm driving across, and here's this person who is not in a hurry. And they're doo-doo-doo, and they're just driving along as slow as possible. And I'm in a hurry because, you know what? Bless God, I'm running late, and I needed to be there yesterday. So I did what I am not proud that I did. I laid on the horn, right? And I knew I shouldn't have. And as I'm driving by, all of our church tracts are printed by the Vokers. Okay, there were people that attended that church service, and they were pillars in the church, and they're still friends to this day. As I realized, it was the Vokers I just laid on the horn for. And so then I had to change my demeanor from to, you know, and acted like I laid on the horn because I was so excited to see them. Let me tell you, I was not. I was feeling about that tall and thinking, if only I had to let my wife drive. But listen, we shouldn't act one way if we know that they know we're Christians, and act another way if they don't. See, we are on trial whether we realize it or not. There are people in this world who you don't know, but they know you. And they know that we go to Calvary Baptist Church. And every word and action is put on trial because of that. There are lost people that won't set foot in a Baptist church across America because of the people in the Baptist church. And so we need to be careful about the good path. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their paths. So the Bible talks about the crooked path. This is characterized by, once again, not by decision, but the direction of his character. Did you realize that an evil person can go to the best church in town? An evil person can hang around the right crowd. That evil person can have some of the worst poison under their tongue. That evil person has the ability to hurt Christians with their attitude and with their tongue. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, and deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. Forward is a person out of line, usually with attitude problems. This person can be in the right place with right friends, but they are not walking in the good path because they're walking in the crooked path. Solomon here is warning his son, misery loves company. See, too few people on the good path are trying to recruit, but everyone on the crooked path seems like they're trying to recruit everybody they meet to be on the crooked path with them. I'll never forget, we were in Michigan, and we were at my wife's grandmother's funeral, and we were sitting there, and we were trying to mingle. It was a time of grief, obviously, for the family, and there was an individual that used to attend our church. And this individual was going from person to person, keeping in mind that most of the people that were at this funeral were not saved. Most of these people did not go to church. And she was going from person to person to person, talking bad about her church at a funeral of my wife's grandmother. You see, what was she trying to do? She was recruiting for the crooked path. You see, if somebody doesn't step up and stop the crooked path, then that attitude will spread. The Bible says that the first thing that's an indicator on the crooked path is the tongue. The tongue always goes first on the crooked path. You see, that is the thing that God points out. When God points out something, a lot of times there's no happenstances in the Bible. And God is saying, listen, the first thing that goes on the crooked path is that right there. We see that in verse 13. Who leave the paths of righteousness and walk in the way of darkness. They live like lost people. They've got an attitude problem. And the bad part about it is the Bible says, who leave, verse 13, who leave the paths of uprightness. So they once were on the good path. They once had the good attitude. They once had a tongue that would glorify God. They once had a tongue that would praise the name of Jesus. They once had a tongue that was thankful. They once had a tongue that would take and encourage and uplift. But the Bible says they left that path and they went to the crooked path. They are now going the same direction as the world. You see, the heart is the rudder of the soul. There's a saying that I taught the teenagers a long time ago. Your desires determine your direction, and your direction determines your destination. This is why if you get your heart right with God, then you'll be headed in the right direction. But we see that the tongue is the first thing to go, and then you begin to think like the world. You lose your standards. And then this person becomes infatuated or falls in love with sin. And this is why somebody who used to go to church, who used to have the standards and convictions that said, listen, look at that person. You know what? They walk with God. They try and do what the Bible says. This is why so many churches put rock bands on the platform, is because, you know what? They left the good path and they went to the crooked path. This is why so many churches decide that, you know what? We're going to throw out the King James Bible and get the NIV or others. Why? Because they left the good path and they went to the crooked path. How in the world does somebody that knows the Word of God decide that, hey, chunks of the Bible just don't apply to me? They're not important anymore, because they left the good path and they went to the crooked path. The Bible says in verse 14, who rejoice to do evil and delight in forwardness of the wicked. Who rejoice to do evil. Back in chapter 1 and verse 16, it reminds me of something we talked about last week. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. They look forward to their sin. Next we have in verse 19 of chapter 2. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Next we have the path of no return. The path that branches from the crooked path is the path of no return. This path comes from traveling on the crooked path. You see, God wants us to get our heart right. He wants us to travel in the right direction. He wants us to desire the things of God. And this, when we do these things, we'll start doing and saying what God wants us to do. The sad part about it is when we start criticizing long enough, we'll start believing some of the crazy things that we're talking about. We start thinking like the world. We start sinning in ways that we never would have thought that we would have ever in the past thought that we could do. But yet lightning bolts don't strike. And eventually, this is how a church member can not even be bothered that they're not in church. Because we've left the good path. Before we know it, we're on the crooked path. And that path leads to the path of no return. We become like a runaway truck down a mountain pass that there is no brakes. We used to travel from Washington State to Montana on a regular basis. When I was growing up, we lived in Washington State. A lot of my family was from Montana. And we'd go over passes, and I always wondered, there was all these signs for runaway truck ramp. And I never understood. I'd heard the definition, and right over my head, in one ear and out the other. You know how kids are. And when I got my CDL, I started to learn that sometimes you take and you apply the brakes so much going down a hill that eventually the brakes heat up and you have no way of stopping. And I'm sure Bob has heard some stories about this. And but when we take and a lot of times get to this point of no return, it's like that runaway truck down a mountain pass. We'll start thinking like the world, and then we'll start becoming like the world. And this is when we start permanently forfeiting the will of God. Solomon here uses a woman to describe the characteristics of the path of no return. Look at verse 16. To deliver thee from a strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. She is a liar. The path of no return is a liar. There is a lot of people that will hook you with a smooth tongue. They will flatter you with their tongue to lead you in the way that they want. And be careful for one with that the Bible talks about that flattereth with their words. And next, in verse 17, the Bible says, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. She is a rebel. She has voluntarily turned her back from the guide of her youth. She's on purpose decided that her parents know nothing. She's decided that what she's learned as a child means nothing to her. You know what? Those instructions that her mom gave, tearfully trying to get her to stay on the good path, those don't mean anything to her. She's turned her back to the guide of her youth. See, God gives us parents, pastors, and God tries to guide us, and she purposefully turns her back on there. She is doing all she can to shipwreck the lives of men. All her goal is notches on her belt. All she's doing is trying to shipwreck and destroy the lives. This is the path of no return. There is nothing but destruction down the path of no return. And this is why God is warning us. Listen, the reason that we stay off the crooked path is because the crooked path turns into the path of no return. And the path of no return comes to the point where all there is destruction. There's no way out. You see, she is doing everything she can. When she goes down the crooked path, you better watch out, because there's a rebel. When we go down the crooked path, there's always a rebel looking to take us down and shipwreck our life. It's mighty hard to get our reputation back. Most of the time we don't. On the contrary, though, we see God offers protection. Look back to verse number 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Do you realize that there is a way that God promises that we will not change direction once we get on a good path? God is talking about it right here. And this one thing in our life will keep us on course. I don't know about you, but this is something we need. What is that? It's godly fear. The Bible says to receive, to seize or consume the Bible. Listen, this Bible ought to be the lifeline to the Christian. If we do not seize this book, that is the number one reason why people veer off out of course to the crooked path and to the path of no return. We need to take and we need to have a time where we get alone with God and we read the Bible. And we decide that we're going to hide God's word in my heart so I might not sin against thee. If it does not bother us that we are not living out the things in the Bible, then we don't have the fear of the Lord. It should scare us that we don't obey God. Too many times though, the reason we're not scared and we don't have the fear of God is because we're heading the wrong direction. We must take no for an answer, verse 3. Or we must not take no for an answer, verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding. If thou criest, lifting up their voice, we need to beg God for wisdom. We need to beg God to keep us on a good path. Next, making pleasing God our primary goal. Number 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. You say, well, my husband or my wife doesn't please God. Quit trying to please your husband or trying to please your wife and try and please God, and God will take care of your husband or your wife. Who can change him? I can't. You can't. God can. We need to have a zeal for pleasing God like the world has for making money. I tell you what, there are all kinds of books out in the world on how to get rich quick. Lillian will lend them to you. She's got a lot. So just go to her garage sales. I'm just joking, Lillian. But here's the thing is they're everywhere. There's videos on the internet for four payments of $39.99. We'll teach you how to get rich. And imagine if we had the zeal for pleasing God like the world has zeal for making money. You see, a lot of people are willing to work overtime and skip church. A lot of people are willing to make money at all costs. They're willing to sell liquor. They're willing to sell drugs. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get money. That is the attitude that we should have towards pleasing God. You see, there's a wonderful transition when we come to the point where we come to church and we read our Bible not to please the preacher, but because we're there to please the Lord. One of the sad parts that I've heard is, I've been told by many pastors, and they said, you know what? When there's a transition of power, it seems like you always lose people because they follow the pastor instead of following God. You see, God makes provisions. Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God gives wisdom when you ask for it. God is interested in your decisions, and he will give you divine wisdom so that you can make those right decisions. When you come across situations where you have no idea what to do, all you have to do is ask. If you have the fear of the Lord and your direction is proper, he says, I will give you wisdom. The Bible says in verse 10, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteousness. He layeth up. He gives you wisdom before you need it, because he knows, and it's because of your direction. God becomes our protection. In verse 17, he is our buckler to them that walketh uprightly. God is our buckler or our shield. We can run and hide in God. And God becomes our deliverance. Verses 11 and 12, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. Don't think that the words discretion and understanding belong to us, because discretion is basically a plan. Understanding is skill, and God's understanding is his skill. God can outsmart the wicked individual because he has a plan, if we fear the Lord and if we are on the right path. You see, you can't make all the decisions right. It's just impossible. But you can head in the right direction, and you can go to God to get wisdom. And when we get in trouble, we can run and hide behind our buckler, who is our shield. And if we really get in trouble, God has a plan to get us out. And by the way, God is really good at what he does. He's perfect. We need to check out our heart, and we need to make sure that our heart is heading in the right direction. God says, get on the path and leave the driving to me. I'm really good at what I do. Question is tonight, what direction are we heading? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Proverbs here. And Dear Heavenly Father, there's so much, and I feel like I've missed so much. Thank you so much for Proverbs. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us make the right decisions, but more importantly, pray that you help our heart to be in the right direction. Help us to seek after you. Help us to be on the good path, and help keep us on the good path by the fear of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we need wisdom, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.